I almost feel like I don't have to preach today. That was some pretty good preaching, amen. It was awesome. Ashley asked me as we were coming out of the war room this morning. By the way, we meet a couple of times every Sunday before we gather together here in church. Dorinda usually takes our hospitality team back to the war room for a time of prayer, and then the worship team goes back about 10:15. And we have prayer before service. So there are people here praying while many of you are still driving. And so we were coming out of the war room this morning, and Ashley said, hey, she said, can I have permission to get real this morning? And by the way, I told her, you have permission to get real every morning. So praise the Lord. I thank you, Ashley, for your honesty. You know, it's hard to say sometimes that, you know, we struggle. We come in here, we put on our face, and when people ask us how we are, we tell people, hey, we're blessed better than we ought to be, and we say things like that. And the truth is, you know, many of us struggle. We have difficult weeks. We go through things in life, and it's hard sometimes to just be honest and say, hey, I've had a tough time. So I appreciate her honesty, and it's a great reminder for us that we have nothing in this life to fear, nothing, because God is with us. God is with you today. Would you turn and tell somebody, God is with you today? Well, today we're going to continue our series, Not Your Jesus, because I hear this a lot, my Jesus, my Jesus. We hear that a lot. I hear Christians more and more using that expression, but far too often it's followed by some kind of false image of Jesus. And so there's this real temptation in the modern church, and especially the American church, to turn Jesus into a means to justify and validate ourselves. This, of course, can lead to all kinds of problems where our perspective becomes distorted, and so we lose focus of the real Jesus, the Jesus of Scripture. We can begin to believe things like, Jesus rids life of conflicts and problems. Jesus wants me to be happy and live a life filled with all the good stuff, right? In fact, I've heard celebrity pastors preach as much from their pulpits, and shame on them. Shame on them. We want to call this version of Jesus the Build-A-Bear Jesus. All right, we're going to call this version the Build-A-Bear Jesus. In fact, if you don't get anything else I say today beyond the reading of God's Word, I want you to get this. Jesus said that His work would cause division, that He would be divisive, and that following Him would lead us to conflict. I'm going to let that soak in for a moment, because I know that's a lot of truth for some of us. I confess to you today that I do not want to preach this sermon. I do not want to preach this sermon. And I tried everything I could think of to get out of it, and the Lord compelled me to preach this message. Jesus said that His work would cause division, that He would be divisive, and that following Him would lead us to conflict. So I want to tell you a story, and so you can understand where the title come from, all right? I don't want anybody to leave here today thinking I'm being irreverent by talking about Jesus and calling Him a Build-A-Bear Jesus. But that's how some of us approach Jesus, right? I was working bivocationally, working a full-time, high-pressure, high-stress job, and pastoring a church. And so I had brokered an advertising deal that earned us a much, much needed trip to Myrtle Beach, South Carolina. While we were there, we decided to take Hannah, who at the time, I think she was three at the time. We decided to take her to a Build-A-Bear store. What a great souvenir, we thought. She can build herself a cute little teddy bear, we thought. Well, nothing doing. She wasn't having it. Hannah had other ideas about what she was walking out of there with. And so after an hour of her running and us chasing her around, I mean, we put her down because she just kept pointing. And so we put her down and we thought, oh, because, I mean, she's, you know, getting kind of demand. So we put her down and then she just takes off and she's running all over the store. And she knows exactly where she's going and she knows exactly what she's looking for. And so after an hour of her walking and us chasing her around, as she carefully is picking and choosing every little detail, we left Build a Bear with a turtle named Giggles. Giggles. Giggles, everybody, giggles. This is what we left Build a Bear with. A turtle named Giggles. We love Giggles, though. We do love Giggles. Her blue jean skirt, her shoes, her little shoes. Although they're not as cute as Zelda's shoes. Those are cute shoes, but Zelda had on some pretty cute shoes today. That's what we left Build a Bear with, this turtle named Giggles. And while we celebrate Hannah's wonderful uniqueness and her single-mindedness of knowing exactly what she wanted, I mean, she knew exactly what she wanted, you guys. This honestly illustrates the way that many people will pick and choose when it comes to Jesus. But what they end up with, without exception, is something very different than the God of Scripture, than the Christ of Scripture. It's a perfectly fine prospect when you're dealing with a stuffed animal. But it's a very treacherous and very dangerous thing when it comes to Jesus. And it's Jesus Himself who challenges us to recognize and to push back against this inclination to make Him into our image, taking just the good stuff and ignoring all the rest. And that's the heart of His message in Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. And so I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bible, or you can open your Bible app to Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. That's where we'll be studying from today. Several chapters of his gospel specifically to the teachings of Jesus. If you have a red letter Bible in which the words of Christ are all written in red, you can see the overwhelming majority of Luke chapter 12 are his words, the words of Jesus, as it is in the two chapters before and several chapters following, seven in fact, chapters following. And so in Luke chapter 12, we get some parables. One dealing with hypocrisy, one about the dangers of covetousness, how laying up treasure for yourself, not being generous toward God, will cause you to stumble. Coming to verse 35, Jesus begins to talk about spiritual preparedness, about judgment of all things, judgment. He's talking about judgment here. And so he's also talking about the suddenness of his return. He's talking about watching, about waiting, and working faithfully, being ready to meet him when he returns. These verses are often overlooked. They are under-preached because they are incredibly difficult and often misunderstood things that Jesus has to say about himself and about what following him will certainly mean for his disciples. I want to say to you, church, today, these are not easy words. They are difficult. They're hard to hear, and trust me, they're hard to preach. We're going to begin reading today at verse 35, but first let's reverence God's word today and receive it with prayer. Father, your word is truth, and we give you thanks today. We pray that you would bless its reading and bless its hearing. Lord, we know that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. And today we We literally read the words of Christ. These are not popular words, but they are His words nonetheless. And so, Lord, we pray that Your Word would find fertile soil in our hearts, that it would take root, that it would grow, and that it would bear fruit, not for our honor, not for our glory, but for Yours and Yours alone. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke's Gospel, I'm going to begin reading at verse 35. Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, beginning of verse 35. Jesus says, "Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. And be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this," verse 39, "that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would have not left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Peter said, verse 41, "Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all?" And the Lord said, "Who then is the faithful and wise manager whom the master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is the servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, 'My master is delayed in coming,' and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on that day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And the servant who knew his master's will, but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone whom much was given, of him much will be required, and from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more." Verse 49, "I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on, in one house, there will be five divided, three against two, and two against three. They will be divided, father against son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law." I'll give you a second. It's rough. Tough words. That is not the Jesus that you will hear preached today in many churches. But that is Jesus in His own words. Jesus is saying in verse 35, "Stay dressed for action." The King James Version, by the way, says, "Let your loins be girded about." In the ancient world, a man preparing for battle or otherwise needed to do some quick footwork, you know what he would do? They wore these really, really long tunics. And so what they would do is they would pull them up and they would tuck them into something, a garment that they called a girdle. Okay? It was kind of like an undergarment. Not really like a girdle like a woman would wear, you know, or you guys aren't running around wearing Spanx. I'm just saying. They would tuck them, or if they were not wearing this undergarment, this girdle garment, they would tie them. And so even sometimes when they tied them, they would almost end up being like pants, like almost like shorts after they tied them up, or if they tucked them, you know, the whole idea was so that they wouldn't tangle their legs up. That was the whole point. I mean, it's kind of difficult to try and fight in a battle when you got a long tunic on and it's binding your legs up. It's really hard to run swiftly or to move swiftly when you got a long tunic binding your legs up. And so this is what Jesus is talking about here when he says, be dressed, be ready, gird your loins up. I kind of like the way the King James says it, because it's a better picture of what Jesus is talking about. But when we say gird up your loins, most people are like, huh? You know, what does that mean? So that gives you a little bit of idea. This, by the way, is also how God instructed Israel to eat the Passover in Exodus chapter 12. They were to gird up their tunics. They were to have their shoes on. They were to have their staff in hand, ready to go when the moment came for them to leave Egypt for the promised land. So Jesus is church, he's using the same covenant language really intentionally to draw a parallel. And he's telling us something about what it means to be a disciple. Hear what I'm going to say. As born-again believers, we are foreigners living temporarily in a hostile land. This isn't home. If you're here today and you are a born-again believer, this is not home. Some of us need to be reminded of that now and then, because some of us get really way too cozy around here. We need to be reminded that we're not called to live for this world. We're called to live for the coming kingdom, something we're trying very hard here to teach you how to do. Okay? That's what we're called to live for, the coming kingdom. This world is not your home. For those who are following Build-A-Bear Jesus, a Jesus with no conflict, no problems, just a pinch of peace on earth and a smidge of love your neighbor, who cuddle their images of Jesus, meek and mild, warm and soft, inclusive and accepting, the real Jesus pushes back against this very malformed theology. And if you don't believe me, we can always go back and we can read those words together again. Jesus is pushing back against this malformed theology. Jesus describes himself here using two metaphors. One, as a bridegroom expecting his servants to be ready at the door when he returns from his wedding. And the second, as a master who expects his servants upon his return to have faithfully finished the work. In both parables, Jesus depicts himself as having certain expectations for his disciples, expectations for which they are accountable. Those are two words we don't like to say in churches anymore. Expectations and accountability. But church, this is Jesus. Make no mistake about it today, he has expectations for which we will be held accountable. Jesus describes himself as bringing accountability. Jesus describes himself here as bringing accountability. The first parable of a bridegroom, Jesus calls us to be ready. This first parable, Jesus calls us to be ready. Jewish weddings, by the way, were held at night. And a bridegroom's servants would have to wait for the master to come home with his bride. So the master came and knocked at the door. He did not want to have to be standing waiting at the door while his servants woke up, got dressed, and opened up the gate. So he describes himself as a bridegroom coming home from his wedding, from the wedding feast with his bride. The servants had to, at all hours, be ready, be waiting, be watching. And so that tells us something about what Jesus expects of us as Christians. We are always to be ready, waiting, and watching. I really like Peter's question in verse 41. Take a look. Peter said, Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all? I've had people come up to me and ask, was that sermon for me? Because it really felt kind of personal. Are you picking on me? Yeah. That's kind of Peter here, guys. Jesus, I mean, is this for us, or can I just tune you out on this one? I mean, at least he didn't say, Jesus, would you preach a happy... I had a guy come up to me one time, true story, come up to me one time after service. He said, He said, the past several weeks, he said, you know, you've really been preaching some hard sermons, and I really feel like it's kind of personal. I mean, are you preaching to me? And I assure you, I don't do that. I don't do that. I do not use my pulpit to bully people. I just don't. And so I'm like, no. He said, well, would you pray about preaching a happy message? I was a lot younger back then, and so I'm when people do that to me now, I just kind of smile and nod and pray for them. but back then, I was young and just a little mouthy, and I just looked at him. I said, "How dare you?" I said, "How dare you be so arrogant to believe that you can do what only God can do? Tell me what to preach. I mean, what kind of goal does it?" I just laid it. You know, I said, "Not only is it arrogant. Not only is it just presumptuous of you, but it's incredibly disrespectful to me." He's like, "Sorry." That was the last time he ever tried to tell me what to preach. but Peter, I mean, Peter here's like, "Lord, is this for us? I mean, are you?" It's like, why would we ask that question? I mean, if you're listening to it, it's for you. It's for you. And so the second parable is seemingly an answer to Peter's question. And it's much more direct, by the way. It begins in verse 42. Take a look. Jesus says, "And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time?" I think that's a yes to Peter's question. I think that's a yes to his question. So what follows is an even more graphic picture. In this parable, Jesus is the master in the metaphor, holding accountable those who serve him. You know, I just recently I had a gentleman come to me, and he said, "You know, I think God is calling me into ministry." And he said, "You know, what are your thoughts? What do you think? I told him, I said, "Well," this was all like a text conversation. I basically told him to run fast, run hard. I told him, I said, all I can say is you better be sure, because the moment you say yes, the greater your responsibility and the bigger the target on your back. I'm so over seeing friends that I have come up in ministry with walk away because of the pressures of doing ministry. The accountability is intense. It's insane. The accountability that we come under. I love these people who think that it's so easy being a pastor. We only work one day a week, and nuts. And so Jesus says yes to Peter's question. "Yes, Peter, this is for you." And he gives an even more graphic picture, where he is holding accountable the people who serve him. I remember my older sister had gone off to college one day, and my mother was leaving to go to the store. So it's just me and my younger sister. I'm 13-ish maybe. And so my mother is going off to the store, and as she was leaving, she gave me and my younger sister a list of things to do. Do the dishes, take out the trash, vacuum the living room. It was just this long list of things that she wanted us to do. And as she's walking out the door, the last thing she does is she says, "And it better be done when I get back." And man, when my mother pointed her finger and gave you this certain look, it's like the skin, like the flesh, like peeled away from her face, and her flaming skull and flame would shoot out of her eyes. And I mean, I knew that I was going to be consumed by flame if she came home. And by the way, she didn't have to say anything else. "It better be done when I get home, by the time I get home." She didn't have to say anything else. You know why? Because my sister and I knew exactly what would happen to us if she came home and we didn't have the work done. And it would not be pretty. It would not be pretty. We knew there would be an accounting, a very painful accounting. And so in a similar way, Jesus is saying that there is a time of accounting coming. Church, there is a time of accounting coming. And it's coming for everyone. Make no mistake, you will be judged. Now, I know we go out, we tell the world, you're going to be judged. We tell people, you're going to be judged. But when you say that, you have to accept the fact that you also will be judged. I will be judged. There is an accounting coming, and it's coming for everyone. You will be judged. The bridegroom is coming, and you will either be awake and waiting, or you will be asleep. Again, the master is coming, and you will have either faithfully done your work, you will have faithfully done what you were called to do, or you will be found sitting on the job under a false assurance that the master will excuse your unfaithfulness. And I assure you, that is a false assurance. If you think that your salvation is going to excuse you from accountability, you got another thing coming. I just love it when people go, oh, grace, 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 grace. Yeah, grace. But let me tell you something. Biblical grace has nothing to do with the consequences for your actions in this world. It's about the consequences in the world to come. You will give an account. If you are sitting here today thinking that the master is going to excuse your unfaithfulness, you are sorely mistaken. Now you may be immediately thinking, oh, not me, Pastor Mike. I'm not going to be judged. I'm a Christian. I've been released from judgment because I'm a Christian. To that I say, sorry. That's that Build-A-Bear Jesus talking. Build-A-Bear Jesus says, oh, the master won't hold you into account. It's okay. You don't want to be generous toward God. You don't have to be generous. It's okay. You'll be excused. You don't have to be faithful. It's okay. You're excused. You want to overindulge. You want to drink too much. You want to do this. It's okay. It's okay because you're a Christian. You'll be excused. It's all under the blood. It's all on the cross. Amen. It's all good. Peace. I'm not going to be judged. I'm a Christian. Yeah, you will be judged. Especially you. You will be judged. Judged for every word, every thought, every action. You will give an account. You will answer for the way you spent every moment, the way you spent every opportunity, the way you spent every dollar that the Lord put into your possession. You will give an account. You will give an account for everything you were ever entrusted with when the bridegroom, when the master returns. The reality of which should change the way you look at your life. It should change the way you look at your possessions and at how you spend your time. The 19th century South African minister and theologian Andrew Murray writes, quote, "The world asks, what does a man own? Christ asks, how does he use it?" End quote. Something we should all prayerfully ponder. Again, I say, this world is not your home. Stop living as though it were. We are called to live for the kingdom, church. I know that's very different than the Jesus being preached in many churches. Very different than what celebrity pastors wearing designer threads are talking about these days. One of the most challenging aspects of following Jesus is accepting that we are still responsible, still accountable to Him for our actions. I know someone is sitting here today going, oh boy, I better make some changes in my life. Yeah, yeah, you should. You should. That reality should cause us to want to make some changes in our life. One of the final statements of Jesus recorded in Scripture is found in Revelation chapter 22. Jesus says, behold, I am coming soon. When is He coming? Soon. Bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. When's he coming? And he says, I'm bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. Not what Jesus didn't say, not for what I've done. I mean, people live in light of the cross as though the cross is this get out of jail free card. The cross bought your salvation. But you're still going to have to stand before the Lord and give an account. And to whom much is given, much is required. I know passages like these tend to raise anxiety levels. And so there may be some who will criticize me for fear-mongering to elicit control. Guys, this isn't my opinion. I'm not presenting a Jesus of my creation who supports my agenda. On the contrary, this is Jesus in His own words. And to be clear, He isn't saying this with the intention of causing you to live in fear of coming judgment, but rather to live in respect of it. And that's why He says, you also must be ready. It's like my mom standing at the door going, I'm going to the grocery store and I'm coming back. And when I get back, the work had better be done. Church, I want you to know that when Jesus was taken up into heaven, when He ascended into heaven, there was an angel standing there who said to the apostles, you men of Galilee, what are you standing around here for? This same Jesus who was taken up from you in the same manner is going to come back? Get busy. Go do what He told you to do. Church, we had better get busy because Jesus is coming. When did He say? I love it when these Christians, they live like they're like I don't have to worry about anything. I'm just going to be raptured out of here. But church, Jesus said He's coming soon. We've got to live like it. Because we don't know what hour He is coming. There are no get out of jail free cards. We're going to stand before Him when the bridegroom comes, when the master comes, there will be an accounting. Jesus describes Himself as bringing division. See, you thought I'd move on and we'd be out of the frying pan, right? Well, now we're in the fire. Jesus describes Himself as bringing division. Look what Jesus says in verse 49. I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. Verse 50. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. So what Jesus is describing here occurs 50 days after the resurrection when the Holy Spirit descended upon the apostles and the disciples of Jesus. In Acts chapter 2, Luke, the same Luke that is the writer of our gospel here, Luke records, describes an outpouring of God's Spirit or baptism, and he describes it as appearing like a spreading fire. By the way, John the Baptizer foretold this in Matthew chapter 3, saying that he baptized with water, but that Jesus would baptize believers with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Ken asked a really great question this morning in the war room, and I'm going to ask it of you today. Where's the fire? Where's our fire? Because Jesus said that He was going to baptize, John the Baptist said that Jesus would baptize His believers with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Where's the fire? Calling Christianity a religion is to miss everything that Jesus was about. I have a distaste for people who call Christianity a religion because it misses everything that Jesus came here to do. There's an estimated 4,200 religions in the world. Did you know that? I'm going to make a really controversial statement today. Man does not need another religion. We're good in the religion department. We have more religions than we have countries. Did you know that? Man does not need another religion. Jesus did not die on a cross. Jesus did not raise from the dead. Jesus is not sitting on the right hand of the Father so that you could have a religion. In fact, I will submit to you today that Jesus is diametrically opposed to religion. Jesus came to do for you and for me what no religion will ever be able to do. To be the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice for our sin, restoring what was formerly dead to life again. Praise His name. And when the Spirit of God was poured out, the fire was cast. This fire that Jesus is talking about was cast. The church was born, and the fire is still burning, church. It is still burning in the hearts and lives of believers all over this planet. But with the Spirit came division, came animosity, came hostility, and persecution. You hear me saying more and more that a text without a context is just a pretext for whatever you want it to mean? Well, here's one of those passages we love to take out of context. It's next verse, verse 51. Take a look with me. Look at what Jesus says. Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. I mean, it's almost like Jesus was looking into the future, and it's like Christmas time in the church, and we're all talking about peace on earth. He's like, do you think I've come to bring peace on earth? Oh, you sweet little Christians. No, he says. No. That's not how it works. What does he say? Division. Build-a-bear Jesus is the baby in a manger, tenderly cooing while the world sleeps. Not bothering anybody. That Jesus doesn't bother people. That Jesus doesn't go and annoy people. That Jesus is just sleeping in a manger while the world sleeps, just cooing, doing his own thing. And you know, the Magi came and the shepherds came. And they came and they saw him and they went off and they lived their little lives. And just, we're not bothering anybody. We're not trying to disrupt things in the world. We're just a sweet, precious little baby Jesus in a manger. That's the Build-A-Bear Jesus. Conversations with people who follow the Build-A-Bear Jesus will point to the love of Jesus. God is love, they will say, serving the needy and the outcast. All of it true, by the way. The baby in a manger, all of it true. That's what makes it so dangerous. Do you know what part of a truth is? It's a lie. Who said that? Daniel, was that you? Right? You get a prize out of the prize basket today. Part of the truth is a lie. And I'm afraid, church, that there are many people today who have been lulled to sleep by happy preachers preaching happy messages about sweet baby Jesus cooing in a manger, and they are following a lie. A lie. He made enemies. Understand this. When he preached love your enemies, but guess what? He made enemies. He made enemies by preaching love your enemies, Sharon. He made enemies. He did. Oh, I know. He healed the sick, right? He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He did all those things. He fed thousands. And these very altruistic actions created conflict. Someone suggested this week in a podcast I was listening to that the church needed to get back to being more about serving the community. I don't disagree. I don't disagree that the church should certainly be doing more. We want to do more to serve the community. But I want you to understand something. This doesn't replace, in no way does this replace the truth of Christ. There are plenty of service organizations out there. But if you serve Jesus the way He wants to be served, listen, it's not about just feeding the hungry. It's about giving them a piece of bread, but also giving them the bread of life. I told our leadership one time we were meeting, and I said, listen, I'm all for doing things in the community, but if it doesn't have an evangelistic component to it, then we are utterly wasting our time and resources. So anybody who comes to me and says, hey, we should feed the poor, we should do this, we should do that, I agree, we should do those things. But if we do them without an evangelistic component, we are doing it wrong. And when we do it right, it's going to cause conflict. You see, church, Jesus was and is the most divisive figure in history. His work on the cross, the resurrection, the message entrusted to the church was designed to confront and demand a choice. Over and over in the book of Acts and throughout the history of the church, people had to decide whether they loved better their families or Christ. And God forbid, but you too may one day have to make such a choice. What do you choose? What would you choose? I was listening to the Chumps podcast. Did you hear the one on the 26 Martyrs of Japan? Powerful, wasn't it? Powerful. So I turned Sam onto a podcast I've been listening to. I recommend it, but it comes with some warnings. These guys are a couple of millennials, very bright guys, but you got to kind of get over, you know, the gas jokes and the bathroom humor a little bit, you know, and their theology doesn't exactly line up with mine, but they do a really great job. So they're talking about these 26 martyrs in Japan. Because Christianity was making such an impact in Japan. In the 1500s, the emperor of Japan became very suspicious, and he became very fearful of what was happening. And so he rounded up some of the most faithful Christians he could find. Some of them were Christian missionaries. Some of them were children. One of them was a 14-year-old little boy. And after they cut his ear off, his ears off halfway, and marched him over 1,000 miles, just so Japan could see what the emperor did to Christians. They're standing there getting ready to crucify. Yeah, Romans weren't the only ones who crucified Christians. So the Japanese emperor is getting ready to crucify, and they had more people than they had crosses. And so they told this 14-year-old little boy, listen, we're going to give you your life today. All you have to do is just renounce Christianity, just renounce Christ, and you can go home. You have your life today. And that 14-year-old little boy didn't even have to think about it. He said, nah. He said, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. And you know what he did? He walked up and he climbed up on his own cross. God forbid, but you may have to make a choice one of these days. You may have to choose one of these days. Your faith in Christ or a family member. Your livelihood or Jesus. What would you choose? The Message paraphrases Jesus' words in Luke chapter 14, verses 26 and 27 to say, anyone who comes to me but refuses to let go of father, mother, spouse, children, brothers, sisters, yes, even one's own self, can't be my disciple. Anyone who won't shoulder his own cross and follow behind me can't be my disciple. A few verses later, verse 33, Jesus adds this. Simply put, if you're not willing to take what is dearest to you, whether plans or people, and kiss it goodbye, you can't be my disciple. Tough words. And yet some people believe that anything that causes division is considered a bad thing. But Jesus said that His work would cause division, church. Jesus said His work would cause division, even separating families at times. I'm not suggesting in any way that we should go looking to create division. We've got enough people in the world right now determined to cause division. We don't need another. We should never want to pursue division. But if we're truly living for Christ, we should never be surprised when it happens. Theologian and author Warren Wiersbe writes, quote, "We must take care that nothing keeps us from serving the Lord faithfully. Neither the seeming delay of His coming, nor persecution, nor the unbelieving attitude of the world." You say, oh, but Pastor Mike, my Jesus wants me to be happy. Doesn't He want me to manifest abundance and walk in joy and blessing? Jesus wants you to be holy. He wants you to live faithfully as refugees in this world. Because if you are His, this world is not your home. He wants you to beware of carelessness, rather. To be watchful, to be waiting, to be working, to be faithful, no matter the cost. And while that may not be your Jesus, it is Jesus. It is Jesus in His own words. So what have we learned today to enable us to refocus our perspective to see the one true and living Jesus? Church, Jesus is calling you to accept and follow Him, even when following Him brings challenges and struggles, trusting that He will reward you when He finds you faithful. Finally today, Jacob Sandusky was a college student working in a coffee shop. His third day on the job, he noticed a homeless man sitting at a table. The manager told him, just ignore him. Those people are bad for business. A few minutes passed and Jacob asked the man if he could get him anything. The man told him he didn't have any money. So you know what Jacob did? Jacob went up to the counter. There was another employee up there. Jacob paid for a cup of coffee and he took it and he served it to the man. The manager called Jacob back. He's incensed. He reminded Jacob that they don't serve, quote unquote, vagrants and bums. And he fired Jacob on the spot for going against what he was told. Jacob took off his apron. He started for the door until the man reached out, took a hold of him and stopped him. It turned out that the homeless man was the CEO of the company. Doing his own version of an undercover boss operation at this location. Well, Jacob was rewarded with a corporate scholarship toward his business degree. He was given his own store, the same store, by the way, that he'd been fired from. Jacob now has an MBA. He owns 4 coffee shops in Mason, Scottsdale, Arizona. And doing the right thing will not always get you recognition or accolades in this world. Sometimes it'll get you fired. But being holy, being faithful, it's what we're called to be. Would you stand with me this morning? We're called to be faithful. And in an hour you do not expect, He will return, bringing with Him, should He find you faithful, your reward. This past week, that eclipse was spectacular. And it was perfect. I mean, the clouds parted just in time, right? But I was reminded that no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love Him. But understand today, He's coming at an hour when you do not think. So how about it? Are you ready? Are you ready to meet the Lord? Are you ready to give an account? Will you be able to stand before Him in the confidence and assurance that you were faithful? Because listen today, you may be standing here this morning, you say, Pastor Mike, I don't have that kind of relationship with Jesus. Jesus died on a cross so that you could live in relationship with Jesus. Not so you could have a religion. You're here today and you're just walking in a religion. I've got words to set you free. The truth will set you free. God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. That has nothing to do with religion. It has everything to do with relationship. Stephen's got a prayer on the screen. That's a great place to start. It's always great to introduce yourself, and that's a great way to do it. If you're here today and you don't know Christ, don't leave here today. Don't leave here today the same way you walked in. It doesn't have to be that way. I would love to pray with you. If you're struggling today, listen, if you're finding it difficult to be faithful, maybe you're hearing this message preached and you're going, I need to make some changes. I want to encourage you to do something. Don't just walk out of here and be silent. Find somebody and be accountable to them. Find somebody and just look them in the eye and say, I need to do a better job of A, B, and C. Would you hold me accountable? I'll be your accountability partner. I have accountability partners, by the way. People that I can look at and I can say, listen, I need help with my struggles. Will you hold me accountable? We all need that. That's what the church, it's one of the things the church is supposed to do. It's supposed to be accountable to one another. Confess our faults to one another. You don't have to walk through this world. You don't have to struggle through this world on your own. And when you stand before Him, there will be no excuses. No excuses. So, Father, give us the courage to pray this prayer. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. God, I pray today as we pray that prayer, as You remind us that we are called to be faithful with our time, our talents, and our treasure. We're to be generous toward You in all things. God, I pray that You would give us the courage to step up, to place ourselves in accountability to others, and walk faithfully. Not for our glory, but for Yours, Lord. May You find us faithful when You return. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing.
Wash away my
blood. Amen. It's been a great place to be. Amen. Yeah, great place to be. Well, listen, I want to invite you to come back next week. Bring a friend, all right? And now, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Go scatter darkness in the name of Jesus. Be the church. Make it a great week. God bless you.